Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5, back to our text as we continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. We're hitting the middle one. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And we're in the middle one, number 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I trust one of the things that we will get as we come to conclude this next month is that we have these verses in our minds. They're memorized as we go over them each week, that they become part and parcel of our minds so that we can think on them and realize, Lord, where am I? How am I doing? And we can examine ourselves, see where we're weakening and where we need strength and ask the Lord for it. But as we come to gentleness here, again, the middle one, we've touched on three, we've got the next one, gentleness. The Greek word here is Christotes, and it speaks of moral goodness, integrity, kindness. It's only used 10 times in our New Testaments, and that's referring to the Greek word. We may see gentleness more often in the English, but the underlying Greek word is only used 10 times. And it's translated as goodness 4 times, kindness 4 times, good once, and gentleness once in our King James Bible. That's one thing I realize as we get into the multiplicity of new versions. I was thinking about this. The tools that we have available aren't available for them. Strong's Concordance doesn't work on another translation outside the King James. Now, nobody's doing that work to move a lot of the things that have been established with this particular translation to make it easy to go over into using those tools. Which I'm not about to say I'm going to step forward and do that kind of stuff, even though we have computers to help us, but it's like there's something lacking there that some publishing companies, I think, would do well to pick up on and to help. Because as I happen to be reading a different version for my Bible reading this year, and it's similar, but it's not, so I usually will pull out my phone and look at my King James, try to figure out, okay, that's Proverbs, but what verse is that in Proverbs to see the words? And sometimes I'm looking at it and wondering, where did they get this translation from? But as I was looking through that, I was realizing I can't look up words in another version that I'm used to with this other because the tools aren't there. Interesting. But anyway, so anytime I bring up these kinds of things, it is in reference to the King James and how it's used and translated into the King James, because that's what I have in front of me, that's what I use. Albert Barnes, a man from the 1800s, notes this as he's writing in his commentary on this passage, gentleness. The same word which is translated kindness in 2 Corinthians 6:6. The word means goodness, kindness, benignity, that's not a word we use today, you can tell it's from the 1800s, and is opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. It is a disposition to be pleased. It is mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition, and a disposition to treat all with urbanity, there's another old word, and politeness. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on the heart. Salvation makes no one crabbed, morose, or sour. It sweetens the temper, corrects in an irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. This is true politeness, a kind of politeness which can far better be learned in the school of Christ than in that of Chesterfield. And obviously he's a British. Said, by the study of the New Testament under the direction, and let me go back here and give that. This is true politeness, a kind of politeness which is far better to be learned in the school of Christ than in that of Chesterfield, by the study of the New Testament than under the direction of the dancing master. Robert Gromacki, a more modern commentator, notes this, gentleness is grace in action. It's acts of kindness towards your enemies. God manifests gentleness towards sinners. I think we all can attest to that. As we think back to that time when we came to Christ as our Savior. Now, he may have shocked us with some reality, but yet there is a gentleness there as he seeks to draw us unto himself. It says, whereas long-suffering holds back vengeance, gentleness bestows mercy. And it is interesting as we look at this, and we'll touch on some other passages here as we work through this, as we look again at this underlying Greek word that we're going to see translated other ways within our text, but finding out just where this comes from. And again, we know that it comes from God, and we'll see some passages here in a moment, but it is interesting. This is not necessarily one of these aspects that we would say, I'm not so sure I want to pick up on. As if it were a smorgasbord, a buffet line. And yet, when we look at this gentleness, I find it's an aspect that we don't often and always see. So let's look at this as we go through this. It originates with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, that is, made us alive. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice our position. We're here, but we're seated in heavenly places with our Savior. We're seated in the heavenlies already. Why? Because of the salvation that we have in Christ. He continues, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. There's our word. Toward us through Jesus Christ. We're seated together with Christ already as far as God is concerned. Christ is there. And because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, he is in us and we are in him, we are seated in the heavenlies. We're just waiting for that final consummation to take place to get us there. But he notes us that we're there together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us something that I think we have a hard time fathoming, hard time to fathom. I'll leave it there. We'll stick with the infinitive, to fathom. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When we get to heaven and we are seated with Christ, God is telling us, I'm going to show you some things you've not seen before. The exceeding riches. Some superlatives there. Not just the riches of his grace, not just showing us his grace, but he's showing us the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is that going to entail? He doesn't tell us, but he notes it here. Something to look forward to. I mean, yes, we've got other things that, you know, we will get through the giving account of ourselves before our Savior, standing before that judgment time for the things that we've done in this body, get through the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we've got all eternity for God to show us, as he notes, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We've got eternity for God to help us understand the salvation that we have in Christ. That's something. I mean, we have the scriptures before us, and as we read it and as we see these passages, we can start to grasp what our salvation is, what it entails, what awaits us to some extent that he's revealed. But he's letting us know there are some exceeding riches in the ages to come that I will get to sit down with you and explain and impart to you and show you. Things that obviously he can't put in print. I don't know that we could fathom it in this life. And I don't know how much changing we will take place to be able to stand before God one day and be able to take in this. But obviously we will be able to, because he tells us that I'm going to tell you about this. But what a joy in finding out these things further than what he's already given to us here. And yet we have a wealth of information here in the book that is in our laps telling us about our salvation as he seeks to unfold it and help us to understand it, to grow in it, to appreciate it, to see all the aspects, the nuances, the pictures that he gives to us to help us understand what that salvation in Christ really is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, Paul speaking to the Roman church, and he here in these first few chapters are letting us know people are sinners. Whether Jew or Gentile, we're sinners. And we're in need of a Savior. And here he's primarily dealing with the Jews in this chapter. And he says, and in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 2, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," there's our word, "and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness," this is the adjective form of our word, "the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so Paul again is bringing up this word and noting, this is God. His riches of his goodness. And that goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Again, we may have come to God under, you know, seemingly trying circumstances, a rude awakening, if you will. And yet at that moment, if we look back, there's been that gentleness of God. I mean, I know, as I've mentioned, I trusted Christ as my Savior after hearing a message on hell. And God making it very clear to me as a junior high student, that's where you're going apart from me. And you've been hearing the message of salvation now for a year, and you have been sitting here stubbornly refusing it. This is where you're going, young man. Now, he didn't say these words, you know, to me, but those are the senses that I was getting, and I realized, you know, I've got to stop. This is not the direction I want to go. Yes, Lord, I do accept Christ as my Savior. And looking back, I mean, yes, that's not necessarily your typical salvation message. And yet, the goodness of God in that He allowed me to keep hearing those messages the year before. And looking back on that and realizing, yes, God was gentle. And may we understand that. I mean, again, we may get that rude awakening, but understand, God can be far more persuasive. Could He not? Sure He can. Have we seen His hand of persuasiveness in the Old Testament? How persuasive was He with Jonah? I think rather persuasive. You know, Jonah wants to kill himself. I'm done. I'm not going to Nineveh. No. I'm not going there. Hops in a boat. God causes a storm. Yeah, I'm the culprit, guys. I'm running away from God. I'm the culprit. If you toss me over, God will stop the storm. I want to die. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. So just toss me over. Get it over with. The storm will be over. You guys will be okay. God says, yeah, that's, I have other plans, Jonah. And a fish catches him. And then he's stubborn for 3 days and three nights. But he understands the will of God is far better to do than his will. And we may think of some other places, you know, Balaam. He's rather persuasive. He gets his donkey to talk. And then seemingly Balaam doesn't bat an eye and he talks back to the donkey. I find that to be a very humorous passage as I read that in the book of Numbers. That there's nothing. I mean, he just starts talking to the donkey like he should talk to this donkey that's talking to him. And trying to get his attention. You know, you're blinded. Here it is. Your donkey can see what's going on and you can't. So God can be persuasive and do things that really get our attention, and yet even in those, He's gentle. I mean, could He have taken Balaam's head off? He sure could have. That angel of the Lord standing there, but the donkey is moving him out of the way. Yes, Brother Post.
Elijah in the cave.
Yeah, Elijah.
Small boy.
Yeah. So we have the gentleness of God working, and we need to realize that as we go through things that He may be trying to get our attention about. And gentleness, it originates with God. We see it as coming from Him. It is God-given to us. Again, it's an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures," Titus 3, 3 through 7, "living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another," our old life, our lost life. But, there's that beautiful three-letter word, but. After that, the kindness, there's our word, and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. That the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Christ is our epitome, if you will, of God's kindness. His gentleness. He is the epitome of it. He's the picture of it. God gave him to us in salvation. And that gentleness came to us through Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul is addressing in chapters 9, 10, and 11 the Israel question in regards to the church. To me, a passage that the reformers and reformed thinking have a hard time addressing. Because if the church has replaced Israel, as they so think, then there's no reason for chapters 9, 10, and 11 to talk about Israel. But he does, because they need to be talked about in relationship to the church. But he notes as he gets into chapter 11 and talking about how God's taken the olive branch out, Israel, he set them aside for a while, and he has grafted in the Gentiles, the wild olive branch, and he puts us in there, and Paul now turns kind of to us, if you will, to the Gentiles, and chides them, warns them, be careful. God set aside the chosen people. Don't go down that same path. The God who took them out can just as easily take that grafted branch out. Be careful, Gentiles. Don't go down that same road that the Jews have done. But he comes to this passage now in verse 22, and he says, behold, therefore, the goodness, there's our word, and severity of God on them which fell severity, but on thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So again, he's noting, reminding us, primarily the Gentile church, be careful. There is the goodness of God and there is the severity of God. God has set aside Israel for a time. And he's grafted you in. You are receiving the message of salvation that they have rejected. Don't you in turn reject it. Because that same severity can happen to you. And so he warns us here, but he notes again the goodness of God, the gentleness of God. He brought salvation to us. He didn't have to. I know this is a thing that we often say. People will ask, so how are you doing? I'm doing good. I'm doing fine, but often, you know, I'm doing okay, I'm doing good. And I have at times, a little tongue-in-cheek, given you Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Scripture. And he's quoting from elsewhere, Paul is. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Our word good is our Greek word here. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I remind folks, no, you're, you know, apart from Christ, you're not doing good. Because we can't do good as God sees it on our own. Paul, again, his chapter 3 is culminating, working on salvation and reminding us, whether Jew or Gentile, in and of yourself, you are not capable of salvation. It's not of you. It's not by you. It's in Christ and Christ alone. We are not good in God's eyes. We don't possess that. He does. And he imparts it to us. It is incapable of it in ourselves. It is to be manifested to others, this gentleness. We're not capable of it in ourselves. We know that. Were we really gentle when we were lost apart from Christ? Not in the biblical sense. And as we note here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. My eyes get moving faster than my tongue is going. But as Paul writes again to the Corinthian church, he says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." But notice he says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, by kindness, showing ourselves as the ministers of God." We do that in kindness. How? By the Holy Ghost. Again, we go back to what Gromacki noted back in our definition. Gentleness is grace in action. It is acts of kindness towards your enemies. God manifests gentleness towards sinners, whereas long-suffering, that which we looked at last week, holds back vengeance. Gentleness bestows mercy. You know, Christ will tell us and remind us in not using these words, but notes, if we do good to those that do good to us, does that really amount to anything? No, he would even say, well, the sinners do that. But he notes, if you do those things to those that despitefully use you, that are your enemies, now we're talking something different. Because is that what's expected? No, it's not. You know, Solomon will remind us a soft answer turns away wrath. We have this to manifest to others. Yes, to our fellow believers, of course. But they're not our enemies. At least I trust not. But those that don't like us, how should we be treating them? Like they treat us? No. Christ makes that very evident in many places. There's to be a gentleness, a kindness, goodness bestowed on them. But they're not deserving of it. True. But are you deserving of it too? No, we're not. We must remember that. Say, but I'm a child of God now. Yes, we are. And we can rejoice in God with that, and we should. But does that change anything about what we deserve? No. Now, yes, we have a wonderful eternity coming to us. Is it because of who we are and what we've done for God? No, it's not. It's because of who God is and what He's done for us through His Son Jesus Christ, who brought us salvation. Our status hasn't changed in one sense. We still don't deserve what God gives us, even though we are a child of His, even though He has saved us. That doesn't entitle us, but He's still gracious because He loves us. He's holy, and He still bestows these things. Even when we stumble and fall, even when we sin, He's there to help us up. And so may we never get that thought in our minds that, well, hey, I'm a child of God now, and I deserve these things. We're setting ourselves up for a fall. God will whittle us down to size and remind us, I'm everything. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Now let me mold you and shape you as I deem best and fit. Let's get our perspectives back in the right order, and life will be much better. And God has a way of doing that to us. But he notes these things. It is to be manifested to others through us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, there's our word, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put it on like a garment, he's telling the Colossians. You're the elect of God. You're his children. You're holy and beloved. Put on bowels of mercies. It's an interesting phrase, but we're not here to look at that. But he tells us to put on kindness so that others can see it. To have that gentleness. Again, as we see these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives, it is there to help our fellow believers, but it's also to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to that lost and dying world that's outside this building. Again, if we do it to one another, well, we should, but it needs to be done out there. Say, but it can be trying out there. Yes, I know. You know, I did spend a little bit of time between ministerial positions out there meeting the public as a, you know, service person. And in one particular job that I did for a week, and my body said, you're not going to do this long term, I realize a lot of service people are invisible. For 4 days, I worked with it was called a linen company, but they would replace mats, doormats at businesses. Once a week, we'd go in, take the old ones out, go back, clean them, bring them new ones, hand towels, whatever. I was in a couple churches. I was surprised with one church. Big church, one of the mega churches in Kalispell. And we walked in there. We walked all through that building. And nobody stopped us. Nobody said, why are you, what are you doing here? When we didn't have mats on our shoulders and things because we were doing something else. And it's like, I'm not a bad guy, but I thought, you know, something wrong could happen real quick. And yet, we walked by people, they didn't say hi, bye, thank you, anything. Other places come in, get stuff done, gone, no thank you. I mean, I heard a few, but compared to how many businesses we went in and out of, the batting average is very low. And it was like they didn't even notice us. Didn't know we were there. And yet these are things that they do, you know, that particular route, they're doing every Tuesday. They're going back to those same places, getting those same things done. You know, working at the airport and watching people wanting to leave the airport and pay for their place. You know, there were some irate people. Listen to them as they work the automated machine and they're doing it incorrectly. And so it's not working right. And we're over there kind of not chuckling too much, but I'm thinking if you would follow the directions that you see right there in front of you, you would be okay. And, you know, they're not. They're wanting to get home. leave the booth, go over and help them, you know. Take it down a notch or two, get rid of the profanity. Here, this is what you need to do. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, thank you. Off they go. So I understand being kind and gentle can be challenging at times because there are people that challenge our ability to be kind and gentle. And yet those are the very ones that we need to be kind and gentle to, are they not? They need to see it and realize that it is possible. And their lives can be changed if they knew the one who brought us to the level of kindness that we're able to give. And so may we have that opportunity and realize the opportunities that we have to be truly Christ in one sense, and not being irreverent here. But Christ is in us. How well do they see him in us as we go out? They need to see a clear picture of the Savior who died for them. And we have the ability to do so because of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. Maturing these aspects in us, making them real and vital to us, so that as we interact, they do see Christ. You know, that message you've been telling me, that gospel tract that you gave me that tells me about Christ and the difference that he makes, you know, I see that difference in you. There's something real about this message, isn't there? Yes. There is something real about this. This is not something made up. This is not some hocus-pocus thing. It's a reality that Christ died in your place for your sins, and he will change you from the inside out and give you a blessed life. And we have the ability to show them what that blessed life is. And so may we do so as we have those opportunities, as he sends us out there and we get to intermingle with others and show forth who Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross to save them from their sins. We'll move on to goodness, similar word, but there is a difference obviously here since we have a different word, and we'll move on into that, yes, next week. We're not quite yet to our conference yet, so there will be a Wednesday when we will have to hang in there because we'll have Brother Herbster here, but I'm not there yet, so we'll look forward to that in a few weeks. So with that said, I will remind folks, we do have some flyers for the conference on the counters there by the sound booth. There's some on both sides. And so feel free to take those and invite folks to be here for our family conference. I'm looking forward to it. And pray the Lord will use it in our hearts as we gather together and hear the Word of God. Encourage us in our families, and I trust it'll be a blessing to us. I mean, those of us that have families, we rejoice in how God's used us, and yet the family has been under attack for decades now. And I'm not giving up on the family, but I'd almost in some respects say the family is gone in society. I hear of so many people, pastors, that have talked to about these things when we've been in conferences together, that you know they're dealing with young people and they've had multiple fathers and they're not even out of elementary school yet. And you know, these kinds of things going on, it's like, where's the, you know, there is no family anymore. Or you see things and it's like, no, that may be a man and a woman who got married, and there may be children there, but that's not a family. And it's sad to see. And yet, again, what's the ultimate answer? Christ. He's the originator of the family. He's the one that formed it. And the world has seen it as a universal thing. And so may we get them back to the God who created the family and get them the message of salvation. That's ultimately what they need. But I trust it'll be a good encouragement to us, a good shot in the arm, a reminder of what God's done for us and what he's doing in us and through us as we come together.